I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We've been hearing in recent weeks about the way the imagination helps us to construct a picture of God. The imagination also helps us to fill in the gaps as we engage with a Bible passage, to see how the Spirit speaks to us through the text as we wonder what is going on between the lines. This is a version of the ancient tradition of commentary that the Jewish household knows as Midrash. Midrash at its core understands that inspiration in Scripture doesn't just come in the writing. It also comes in the reading and in the pondering. So, in the spirit of Midrash, today we'll enter the world of Elijah and Elisha, wherein there are many gaps that will pique our interest. Apparently, Elijah and Elisha, their relationship goes back pretty far, though Kings make only two references to these two when they are actually together. One is in today's passage that you just heard, in which Elijah ascends in a fiery chariot. And then also in a few chapters earlier, when Elijah and Elisha meet each other for the first time. Now, in that episode, in 1 Kings, God tells Elijah to anoint Elisha as prophet in his place. So off Elijah goes and seeks out Elisha and finds him at the plow, toiling along behind a brace of oxen. Now, in what seems to be a strange way of introducing oneself, Elijah takes off his mantle and throws it over Elisha, and then keeps on walking without saying a word. Just take a second to picture that. Elisha may or may not have found it surprising to have someone's cloak tossed over him in the middle of a field, but apparently he knows an invitation when he sees one. And he goes running eagerly after Elijah, saying, "Let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." Elijah gives him permission to go back, but bids him be mindful of his call. And Elisha shows every evidence of understanding the implications of this call. He promptly slaughters the oxen, cooks them over a fire made from the yoke that was used to guide them, feeds his community, and heads off with Elijah without a backward glance. Then he set out and followed Elijah and became his servant. So Elijah's invitation transformed Elisha from farmer into prophet's servant in the space of a breath. He pretty much literally burned his past to move into an unknown future. And that's the last we hear of this pair as a pair for several chapters until today's passage from 2 Kings. Now, there's some speculation by scholars that the separate Elisha and Elijah story cycles might have actually pertained to a single figure and not two. But at some point in the various tellings, it became important to show them in relationship. And it's an invitation to imagine. How did they get along? Was Elijah grumpy in the mornings? Did Elisha ask too many stupid questions? Where did they go? What did they talk about in their travels? Pondering their relationship helps us to fill in the gaps. It helps us to be ultimately more present to what happens later in the story. Now, interestingly, the lesson, the passage that we heard today, also has gaps in it. Literally, the lectionary leaves out a few verses so that we miss the fact that Elijah actually stops three times before Bethel, before Jericho, and before the Jordan, and each time asks Elisha to stay behind, and each time Elisha refuses. Even more important, though, today's passage leaves out the fact that other prophets twice say to Elisha, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And Elisha says, "Yes, I know. Be silent." So he knows, but he doesn't want to talk about it. Is he in denial? Is he unwilling to confront his master? The tension builds as the journey continues. After Elijah uses his rolled-up mantle to channel Moses, and the pair crosses the miraculously parted Jordan, Elijah asks what he can do for Elisha, and Elisha requests a double share of his master's spirit. That is a traditional way of saying that he would like to succeed Elijah as a son, no longer as just his servant. And Elijah leaves the matter in God's hands. And in response, God affirms Elisha's request, granting him this dramatic vision of his master being carried away in a flaming maelstrom. As the mantle of Elijah falls upon Elisha once again, he cries, gazing upward, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." In a flash of both boundless joy and plunging sorrow, Elisha receives his new identity as a son and as a prophet of the divine word, even as Elijah leaves him alone and bereft by the Jordan, tearing his own garment in his grief. When I read this, I always want to take a breath after this scene, just to absorb the visceral and emotional impact of it. But we aren't given a minute. Elisha takes up the mantle and he speaks. But here again, we can only imagine, is he angry? Is he angry as he demands, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" Slamming the rolled up mantle on the water. Or is he grateful and confident in his newfound role as prophet? Or maybe it's something between the two. Conflicting emotions continuing to whirl inside of him. Because it is here that we actually see the crux of the whole story. We see what happens at the intersection of love and loss. This is the place where Elisha assumes his identity. It's where he finds his vocation. Now, here again, the disturbing gospel words of Jesus in this new context. "Foxes have holes and birds have nests. Let the dead bury their dead. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back." Luke's comparison of the gospel passage to Elijah is deliberate, as we see references in both stories to an approaching ascension, directly to the disciples referring to Elijah bringing fire down upon people, and as we see both Elijah and Jesus journey a bit and then stop and then journey again. Both Jesus and Elijah are intent, their faces are set upon their destiny. And as we listen to Jesus making allusions to these great prophets, we can see that Jesus is not just being randomly cruel in challenging his would-be followers. He really needs them to understand that God has always asked for a realignment of priorities, and that now matters are coming to a head as he sets his face toward Jerusalem. Those who would follow will need to redefine their notions of home and family, even of life and death, as they take on the mantle of discipleship. Elijah and Elisha knew this, and that is why Luke draws this connection between great love and great loss, between vocation and transformation. I love the fact that one of the most visible symbols of St. Martin's is a cloak. Basically, it's the same as a mantle. Certainly, the cloak is a symbol of our parish's identity of service and compassion in the tradition of St. Martin of Tours. But in the context of today's scripture, I invite you to imagine an expanded vision of our cloak, to imagine St. Martin's mantle resting upon each one of us, to imagine it enfolding us in our vocation as kingdom dreamers, standing in the intersection where Elisha stood and where Jesus calls us, in that place where loss and brokenness meet the love and compassion of God. Imagine joyfully and prayerfully bearing that mantle in a world that is in desperate need of some countercultural Christian hope. Imagine that mantle empowering us as a community of healing and wholeness that is articulated in all of our relationships and in everything we do within and outside of these walls. Admittedly, this is a broad and challenging invitation. What exactly would this mantle look like, and how will it fit? God is leaving it to our imagination to weave and to tailor it. And it's up to us to fill in the gaps. Amen.